Psalm chapter 27, and if you would stand with me, and we'll read a couple of verses from the chapter and then get into our message. Psalm chapter 27, notice first verse number 4. It says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." And notice also verse number 8. "When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'll bless as this message goes forth. May the Spirit of God impress upon our hearts the truth from the Scriptures that I desire to convey to your people. And God, may we all be helped by it. May this message indeed encourage every one of us to walk closer with thee. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. David said here, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after." The title of my message this morning is "The Worst Sin in America." What would this sin be? The worst sin in America. What is the most prevalent sin in America? The sin most in need of repentance. The sin committed by the unsaved and the saved alike. The sin that is stifling revival in our churches. Again, this morning I want to explore the idea, what is the worst sin in America? If I was to ask that question to a group of believers, no doubt there would be many who would indicate it's the sin of sodomy, the sin of homosexuality. And no doubt there could be a host of scriptures used to support this answer. In Genesis chapter 13, in verse 13, it says that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Notice that it doesn't describe the men of Sodom as mere sinners, but wicked and exceeding sinful. Perhaps some would point to this passage to declare that the sin of sodomy is the worst sin in America today. Perhaps they would turn to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 20 that says, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous," and the next verse goes on to say that he's going to go down and look for himself. But you'll notice in that one text it says that the behavior that's going on in Sodom was very grievous to God. It grieved his heart. And we know as a result, it caused him to rain down fire from heaven. So could sodomy be the worst sin in America today? The sin of sodomy in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13 is punishable by death. It says, "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, and they shall surely be put to death." Throughout the books of the Kings and the Chronicles, we're told of good kings and bad kings. Judah sometimes had bad kings. Sometimes they had good kings. And from time to time, you'll notice one of the characteristics of the good kings is that they took the Sodomites out of the land. Notice 1 Kings 15:11. "And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols." One of the things that pleased God about King Asa is that he removed all the Sodomites from the land. And so again, some might point to this particular passage to say the most grievous sin in America today is the sin of sodomy. After all, in Romans chapter 1, it's described with these words, uncleanness, vile affections, against nature, unseemly, not convenient. And then it says, of those that are guilty of this sin, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Or in other words, they're going to get what they deserve, which is the judgment of God. As you read the book of Jude in verse number 7, it says that Sodom and Gomorrah are a perpetual reminder of what happens to the ungodly. They're grouped together with the likes of the inhabitants during Noah's day who were all judged. And the angels who sinned and as a result were judged. So perhaps someone would look at what the Bible has to say about sodomy, how it's wicked and exceeding sinful, how it's grievous, how it's punishable by death, how it's noted as one of the good characteristics of godly kings. They would look at the words that are used to describe this vile activity, how it's against nature, unseemly, and not convenient. And they would look and see how Sodom and Gomorrah are a perpetual reminder in the Scriptures of what happens to the ungodly. And someone might therefore conclude that sodomy is the worst sin in America today, the sin most in need of repentance. But I don't think so. Maybe someone would say it's the sin of abortion. Perhaps that's the greatest sin in America. The taking of the life of an unborn child. The murder of an ultra-innocent being. I want to read to you three scriptures that teach us a certain principle that's found throughout the Bible. Deuteronomy 27:19 says, "Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and widow. And all the people shall say, Amen."
Amen.
God says, here's a principle I want all the people to understand. And when I give you this principle, I want all of you to say, Amen, so be it.
Right.
Psalm 68:5 says, "A father of the fatherless," this is who God is, "a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in His holy habitation."
Yeah.
And Psalm 82:3 says, "Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy."
Yeah.
Throughout the Scriptures, what we find of God is that He is a defender of the weak, the oppressed, and the helpless.
Yes,
He looks out for the blind and the deaf because they can't look out for themselves. He looks out for the widows, the strangers, the foreigners, those who are in a different land, not their homeland, and therefore may bear reproach because of it. God looks out for those people. God looks out for children. When the disciples said, "Send the children away, they're a nuisance," He said, "No, let them come unto me."
Yes, sir.
And He says, "Woe unto the man that offends one of these little children."
That's right.
I'm simply pointing out that God looks out for the innocent and the helpless. Doesn't it seem to indicate then that the act of abortion would be all the more awful? Is there more of an innocent victim than a baby that's in the womb? In Exodus 21, "If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow," in other words, the baby doesn't die, "he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow," that is, if the baby miscarries, if the baby is born prematurely, "and as a result of that it dies, then thou shalt give life for life."
Yes.
If a woman's child dies, being born premature, that man that caused it was to be put to death.
Yeah.
Genesis 16:11, someone may use to justify the position that the abortion is the worst sin in America today. It says, "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael." Notice the phrase that's used. Thou art with child. 26 times in the Bible that phrase is used. With child. And it's referring to a woman who had become pregnated. But what's in the womb is not referred to in Scripture as a fetus, but as a child.
Yeah.
That's right.
And by the way, life does begin at conception.
That's right.
Yes.
If not conception, then when? You can't see that child until the day that it's delivered. But you know what? The day before it was delivered, it looks just like it did the day it was delivered.
Yes.
It just was hidden in mommy's belly.
Right.
And 2 days before that, it looked pretty much the same.
Yes.
Now 9 months before that, it looked a little bit different while it was forming and growing. But it was still a human being.
That's yes. Right. Amen.
So again, someone might conclude that abortion, since it's the taking of an ultra-innocent life, since the scriptures indicate that a premature baby due to some man's abuse was punishable by death, since that baby in the womb is a child and not a fetus, this perhaps is the greatest sin, the sin most in need of repentance in America today. Maybe some would point to the fact that over 50 million abortions have taken place in this country, that is the single worst sin in America. Numbers 35:33 says, "So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood, it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it." There's blood on America's hands,
right.
Is what that verse says. Perhaps that's what's stifling America the most. But I don't think so.
No, sir.
Is the greatest sin in America today sodomy? I don't think so.
No, sir.
Is it abortion? I don't think so.
Mm-mm.
What about fornication? Perhaps it's fornication.
Mm-mm.
Let me define fornication for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 5:1 says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." This is a form of fornication, but you'll notice in that verse it said that there are other forms. It says that there is fornication among you, and such fornication, the type of fornication that's not even named amongst the Gentiles. In 1 Corinthians 7 it says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." Fornication, therefore, I have often defined as inappropriate touching, all kinds of inappropriate touching. God only allows certain things to transpire in the marriage bed and nowhere else. And when it takes place somewhere else, it's called fornication.
Yeah.
It's uncleanness. You know, in Acts chapter 15, when the disciples were trying to decide whether or not the Gentiles should keep the Old Testament law, they came to the conclusion that that wasn't necessary, but they were to keep at least three aspects of it.
Right.
It says this in verse 20, "You're to write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from things strangled and from blood and from fornication." There was a scriptural principle in the Old Testament that still applied to every Gentile believer. And what was that? That they abstain from fornication.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 10:8, referring back to Numbers chapter 25, said that we're not to commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. 23,000 people lost their lives. Why? Because they committed whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. It's an awful sin. Galatians 5:19 says that fornication is one of the works of the flesh. Ephesians 5:3 says this, "But fornication, let it not be once named among you as become a saint." Shouldn't be named once among us as believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 makes it clear that it's not the will of God that we commit fornication. It says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication." And yet fornication is nearly as prevalent amongst believers today as it is unbelievers.
Yes, sir, you're right.
And so maybe some would say the greatest sin in America today is the sin of fornication. Because it's not a sin like abortion and sodomy that's committed by unbelievers. It's a sin that's committed by believers. It's celebrated in our culture on TV, and parents expect for their children to partake in it and don't seem to be bothered by it. Therefore, could this be the worst sin in America, the sin most in need of repentance? I don't think so. Then someone might say, what about the sin of drunkenness? Maybe that's the worst sin in America today. After all, Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Drunkenness is a sin. It's an antonym of being filled with the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:21 says this of drunkenness. I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things as envyings, murders, drunkenness, shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Yes, sir, that's right.
Not only is drunkenness a work of the flesh, but it says it excludes one from the kingdom of God. I'm tempted to run a rabbit trail right there. Because, by the way, it's not just unbelievers that say that the drink and drunkenness is okay. But there are many Protestants and even some Baptists who think that it's okay. And maybe for that reason some people would say that drunkenness is the worst sin in America, the sin most in need of repentance.
Mm-hmm.
You would certainly think that Christians would read a verse like this and stay completely away from the thing. But that doesn't seem to be the case. In Proverbs 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 23 says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself at right. Alas, it biteth like a serpent.
Yes, sir.
Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 4 says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine. Habakkuk 2 says, woe unto them that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth the bottle to him. Again, someone may read these verses and look at the condition of America and say, the greatest sin in America certainly has to be drunkenness. I mean, it's the favorite pastime of Americans. There's drunkenness at weekend barbecues. There's drunkenness at sporting events. There's drunkenness at family and class reunions, at work parties. Nowadays, there's drunkenness at churches where they have champagne parties. There's drunkenness at Roman Catholic festivities. And as I mentioned, drunkenness, or at least drinking, is even promoted today by many Protestants and Baptists. Therefore, could this be the greatest sin in America? I don't think so. Someone may answer my question by stating it's the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 12:31 says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Notice, all sin can be forgiven. Murder, it can be forgiven. Rape, incest, stealing, idolatry, covetousness, they can all be forgiven. And you know what? So can sodomy. So can abortion.
Yes.
So can fornication.
Yes.
So can drunkenness. But not the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Maybe some then would conclude that this has to be the most awful sin in America. But I would answer, I don't think this sin can even be committed today. Mark 3:30 says, but they said he hath an unclean spirit. The same context here, right after it. Says that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto you, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. What was the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? It was attributing the works of Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry to an unclean spirit rather than to the Holy Ghost. Well, Jesus is not here in his earthly ministry. I don't believe that sin can take place today, and therefore I would conclude that it cannot be the worst sin in America today. Well, if the worst sin in America and the sin most in need of repentance today is not sodomy, if it's not abortion, if it's not fornication, if it's not the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, if it's not drunkenness, then what is it? What is the greatest sin in America today? What is the sin most in need of repentance? What is the sin that is most prevalent amongst believers and unbelievers? Let me say it this way very simply. It is a neglect of God. It's a lack of devotion to Him. A lack of consecration to His will. A lack of surrender to His Word. The source of all the other sins that I mentioned is a total disregard for God's will in one's life. Today there is rarely a concern amongst the average Christian about what God wants for their life. Jesus was asked, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus answered, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The greatest, what is the greatest commandment in the Bible? The highest responsibility of man, the most noble pursuit, our primary purpose, what is it? To love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind.
Yes, sir.
Are people obeying that commandment? I don't think so. In our society, every attempt is being made to limit spiritual truth in public life. No prayer, no Bible study in schools. No hanging of the Ten Commandments in public areas. No crosses in state or federal parks. But even amongst believers, there is a lack of prayer, a lack of Bible study. The missionary we had the other week said the average Christian prays for, what did he say, 3 minutes a day? Does that sound like complete devotion to God? Most Christians today are completely careless when it comes to their church attendance. It's treated as though it is non-essential. Non-essential to what? To being saved? Maybe. But it's not non-essential to being completely devoted and sold out and surrendered to God. Sometimes I think when I die they'll put on my tombstone, well, at least he tried, but nobody listened. I told you more recently, my life's verse perhaps has been Proverbs 8:1. Doth not wisdom cry? I cry out the wisdom of God to people, but most oftentimes they don't listen. I'm even getting in the habit of telling people, I think God brought me here to tell you this.
Yes, sir.
What you do with it is up to you.
Yes, sir.
But you know, my daughter, she got an email a couple weeks ago from someone, and they made a decision that they were going to take a class that was during his particular church's Wednesday evening service. And he kind of just talked about it in passing, you know, about his thought process. And someone else was going to take the class from the church, and so they thought, well, I'll go with them. At least they'll have the fellowship of one of the church members while they take that class. And so, you know, I, of course, read the email because it was to one of my daughters. And my daughter read the email, and we were of the same mind. We were somewhat disappointed, you know, that someone would make that kind of decision. But it wasn't strange or surprising to us, because so many of the adults in the same church have made the same decision to do something else on the night of a church service.
Right.
To take a job that removes them from their normal church services. And the children are bound to simply follow in the footsteps of the parents. If the parents treat it as non-essential, then the children will treat it as non-essential. And may I say this to you young people? I know we've got mostly girls, and so Lord willing, hopefully none of you have to go outside of your home and look for employment. But to you men and to you girls, if that ever is your case, you need to make up your mind right now, before you're ever in the hunt for a job, that you're not going to take a job that interferes with you at faithfully attending your church services.
That's right.
You need to come to that conviction. It's important.
Mm, it is.
Because if you don't come to that conviction now, when you're looking for a job and that job is offered to you and it's an outstanding job, you're going to say, well, God gave me this job. Look at how wonderful it is, even though it's going to cause me to miss Wednesday evening service. Even though it's going to cause me to miss Sunday evening service. I still believe God wants me to have it. I don't believe He does.
That's right. Amen.
I don't believe He does. I said to someone recently, there's some people I know, they have jobs, and there's what they call it, shift work. Mm-hmm. So it changes all the time. So that means you're going to miss services some Sundays because you're going to have to work that day. And I would love, as a preacher, to encourage those people, pray that God would give you a different job.
Yeah.
But I don't think some of those people would be open to it. You know why? I mean, when you make $30 an hour, you're not going to quit your job, and go make half that somewhere else just so you can go to church.
Mm-hmm.
Most people aren't going to do that. That's why I'm saying you young people need to make up your mind now.
Mm-hmm.
Lest when that wonderful job offer comes to your attention, you take it needing the money. Just make up your mind that you're going to be 100% devoted and sold out and surrendered to God. And that means when the church doors are open, you're going to be there.
Yes, sir.
Because you know that's where God wants you to be. I'm saying that this type of thing is absent in America today for the most part.
Right.
People completely neglect God. And I know that because they neglect their Bible. They neglect the prayer closet. They neglect the church of God. This is the sin that is most in need of repentance today.
Yes, sir.
Because people aren't completely devoted to God. Every type of standard that we see is coming down.
Mm-hmm.
The dress standards are lowering. The entertainment standards are being lowered. The music standards are being lowered. The Bibles that we use, the translations that we use, it's being lowered, the standard is. And if we were drawing nigh to God, I don't believe that that would be the case. I believe that we would begin to approve things that are excellent. That we would shun anything that was questionable. The attitude today seems to be, if it's not specifically stated as wrong in the Bible, then it's okay for me to do it. Rather than the philosophy, I prefer to be safe rather than sorry. What is the greatest sin in America today, in our culture? It's the neglect of God. Just people neglecting God. As Brother Moody said in Sunday school, even in their everyday thoughts, there's no thought of God. And we should be going to work. And yeah, our mind needs to be on our work. But I would think if we look at the lost people around us, if our hearts and minds were focused on God, we would also be worried about their spiritual condition.
Yes, sir.
Burdened on whether or not God was going to give us and grant us the opportunity to witness to them. We should be rarely able to say, "See you tomorrow," without following it up, if the Lord be willing. We always say that, right? We leave work, we leave home, we leave kids, we leave church. See you tomorrow. See you next week. I can't even say that anymore myself, personally. I'm leaving work and I'm saying that. See you Monday. And I always have to say, Lord willing.
Yes, sir.
Sure.
They probably think I'm crazy.
Amen.
But I don't know if I'm going to see him.
That's right.
The Lord may come back.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Might be my day.
I mean, yeah, I may not be here. My life may be snatched from me. David said one thing. One thing. This is my primary purpose. This is my primary desire. And that will I seek after. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And to behold the beauty of the Lord. And to inquire in His temple. There was one thing that was on his mind. And it was God.
Yes, sir.
He said there in verse 8, when thou saidst, seek ye my face. That's what God said to him. God, when you told me to seek your face, I think he's saying here his heart kind of leaped within his chest and said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. I hope we all understand that Christianity, being a believer, is more than just adhering intellectually
right.
to certain beliefs. It's more than that. It's knowing God.
Yes, sir.
It's developing a relationship with Him. And that cannot be done through the study of systematic theology alone. That has to be done by taking the principles of this book and allowing them to speak to us on a personal level.
Yes, sir.
That is done as a result of us getting on our knees and fellowshipping with God in prayer.
Yes,
yes,
sir.
You young people, right now, you need to begin cultivating and developing a more close relationship with God. Because if you don't have an intimate and a close relationship with God, the things of this world are very likely to deter you from serving Him.
They sure will.
But if you know Him, and you have a personal and close relationship with Him, when things get tough and hard, you can turn to Him and He will give you help.
Yes.
What is the greatest, or maybe I should say the worst sin in America today? The sin most in need of repentance, it's a neglect of God. We neglect God. We neglect His truth. We neglect our prayer lives. And you know what? If that describes us, we need to cease that right now. We need to say like David, Lord, Thy face will I seek. Thy face will I seek. That's what we need to do. We need to seek God. Don't neglect Him. Draw nigh unto Him. And He says if we'll draw nigh unto Him, He will draw nigh unto us. We need Christians today who are completely and utterly devoted to God. That means a number of things. But it means primarily you're going to spend time in this book. You're going to spend time on your knees. And you know what? You're going to be in your local church as much as you can. And you're going to strive with all of your might to serve God.
Yes.
So again, don't attribute to what I perceive to be the greatest sin in America, and that is a neglect of God. But you seek Him with all of your might. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the spiritual truths that are taught to us therein. And Lord, I pray we would examine our own hearts this morning to see whether or not we are guilty of neglecting our relationship with You. And Lord, if that's the case, might we repent and say like David, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. God, may we strive to honor You in all that we say and do. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's not saved, I ask that You work in their heart and life, convict them of their sin, and draw them unto Thyself that they can be born into Thy family. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 58, I Gave My Life for Thee. hymn number 58. And as we sing, if there's something you need to come and pray about, I encourage you to do that. If you need to be saved, just come forward and say, "Preacher, I want to be saved. I want to be born again." Hymn number 58.